Book of Jude, chapter 1. Verse 20, and we'll read to verse 23. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. And have mercy on some who are doubting. Save others, snatching them out of the fire. And on some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh. Let's pray. Father, we bow before you once again and would simply ask that you'd be pleased to bless the preaching of your word. And just as you've promised, we ask that as it goes forth, that it would not return void, but it would accomplish every purpose for which you send it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, we're about halfway through the Olympic Games. And I've watched as much as I can, but unfortunately that hasn't been nearly as much as I would have liked this year. I've been pretty much relegated to watching the recaps late at night. But I am a great fan of the Olympics, and really of all sports, but the Olympics in particular. And this year, the United States is once again doing extremely well. In fact, as of last night, they're ahead in the medal count. We've seen some of our old favorites winning gold, and what can you say about Michael Phelps? I mean, that's just absolutely amazing. But we've seen some new faces and some very young faces winning as well. A 15-year-old ninth grader won the 800-meter freestyle, a young lady. Isn't that amazing? Gold at 15 years old. I'm in awe of what the human body is capable of doing. Not my body in particular. but the human body in general. But these accomplishments don't happen by accident or chance. Each of the athletes that we see in the Olympics have dedicated long and hard hours of training for these games. And each sport has its own regimen as well. There are certain things that a swimmer does and he must do if he's going to be successful. And there's a blend of aerobic exercise as well as strength training. And then, of course, there's the psychological discipline, training yourself to keep going even when it hurts and you want to stop. Being an Olympic athlete is quite a feat. It's no surprise, then, that the apostles made allusions to the Olympic Games, especially the apostle Paul. Think of how many times the apostle made references. He talked about disciplining the body, of running races, striving for prizes. Being a Christian is like being an Olympic athlete in a spiritual sense. And there are certain disciplines that must be included in your life as a Christian if you are going to be faithful to your calling as a Christian. Studying the Scriptures, I mean, that's a given. You will never progress in your sanctification if a disciplined study of the Scripture is not part of your life. I mean, that's common knowledge, and not even the liberals would dispute that. It's an essential discipline. In our text for this morning, Jude continues to tell us how to be kept in the love of God. In other words, how are we to become like Jesus Christ? How to progress in your sanctification? And this is all in the context of contending for the faith. Remember that Jude has given us the warnings about these the dangers of these heretics creeping into the church. And it is our job to stand against them. And now he comes down to, he's given us the why, the warnings. Now he's giving us the how. How do we do this? And the first thing he told us was we need to be built up in our most holy faith. That's what we looked at last week. Second thing that he says is praying in the Holy Spirit. And I think it's important that Jude doesn't merely say, keep praying. But he says, praying in the Holy Spirit. All effective and acceptable prayers must be prayed in the Holy Spirit. Many people utter prayers, but if the Holy Spirit has nothing to do with them, they are not effectual, and they probably will do nothing more than bounce off the ceiling. And so unless the Holy Spirit takes the prayers of the saints and brings them to the throne of God, they will not be heard, they will not be answered. See, here is where it's necessary for us to understand our doctrine of salvation. Salvation is the work of the Trinity. It is the love of the Father that has chosen us before the foundation of the world was laid. The Son, Jesus Christ, came and died for the sins of those people. And then when he ascended into heaven, he and the Father sent forth the Holy Spirit to convince and to convict men of their sin. And the Holy Spirit draws them to Jesus Christ. And then the Holy Spirit indwells those people and keeps them for the day of judgment. So your salvation is secure and assured because the Father and the Son have sent forth the Holy Spirit who keeps you saved. And part of the work of the Holy Spirit is taking the prayers of His people and bringing them to the Father. That is praying in the Spirit. And the best place to look for this in Scripture is in the book of Romans. That's why we read from Romans chapter 8 this morning. Because while Jude merely mentions praying in the Spirit, Paul gives us an explanation of it back in chapter 8. Now let me just give a little context. The whole of chapter 8 of the book of Romans is focused, begins and modifies this phrase, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." Remember where chapter 8 is. Chapter 8 of Romans comes after that dreadful chapter 7. And I say that a little tongue-in-cheek, but you know what I mean. Romans chapter 7, Paul details the inner struggle of the Christian, wanting to do the right thing and not having the ability to do so and constantly. And at the end of the chapter, he says, "But who will deliver me from this body of death?" And then the answer comes through. That's why I love chapter 8, because it comes after chapter 7. "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." So even though you have this inner struggle, you are not condemned. And then there are reasons. What's the first reason that he gives us that there is no condemnation? Is that we are freed from the law. What a tremendous truth that is indeed. We are no longer under the penalty of the law and what the law would exact for our transgression, because Christ has paid the price for our sin and has satisfied the demands of the law. Second reason Paul gives is that sanctification has actually already begun in the life of the believer at the moment you're saved. You're already on that path. There's a continuous work in grace, and it moves you ever closer to Christ and further away from the world. And Paul explains this in great detail. And then the third reason is that if you're a Christian, you're a child of God. And Paul explains all the magnificent implications. What does it mean being a child of the Most High God? And then the fourth reason that there is no condemnation for the Christian is the hope of complete salvation. And along these lines, Paul has shown that suffering is not inconsistent with the life of the one who is not condemned. The fact that God has ordained it so that suffering prepares you for glory. But what keeps the Christian going through the tough times is this hope. And the particular hope is the day of final redemption. The day when the curse upon Adam and Eve is finally and totally reversed. And the fact is, the whole creation is groaning for that day to come. Now, and it's in this context, and in this portion of Scripture, that Paul explains the role of the Holy Spirit in the life of the Christian. Because the Christian is born of the Spirit. He has been given the Spirit of adoption as sons. We are told that the Christian walks according to the Spirit and not according to the flesh. And you can't read Romans 8 without seeing the Trinitarian nature of the work of God in the life of the Christian. And now Paul continues by showing the work of the Holy Spirit as our intercessor and how he works even in our prayer life. Now that's a long introduction to get there, but it was necessary. And it all relates right back to Jude, verse 20. Look at verse 26 of Romans chapter 8. And we're going to spend most of our time in Romans and then just come back briefly to Jude. Look at what Paul says in verse 26. And in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. What same way? What is Paul referring back to? The same way that hope works in bringing us through the tough times. Go back to 25. But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance, we will eagerly wait for it. You see, we have seen over the course of our studies, all of our studies, that biblical hope is not merely wishful thinking. Biblical hope is a guaranteed certainty. We do not hope for something and, oh, I hope that will happen. No, our hope is that it will happen and we're just waiting for it and eagerly expecting it to happen. So when the believer has this hope, he learns to wait with perseverance. Why? Because he knows it's going to happen. It's just a matter of when. And in this case, Paul is referring to the final day of redemption when Christ will be revealed and we will be made like him. Aren't you waiting for that day? Can't you wait? I can't wait for the day when Christ comes and the Scripture tells us that when we see him, we will be like him. What a blessed day that will be. That's the hope we have. And in the same way that hope works to keep us strong in the faith, so does the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was given to us as a pledge or a seal. You see, right now we have only the first fruits of the Spirit. And that helps us in our faith. You know that if you're a Christian, you know that it's the work of the Holy Spirit in you that enables you to do anything. Have you ever done something, you know, done something good, and then look back and marvel and say, wow, did I really do that? I'm surprised that I had the ability to make that decision and not do what I would normally do. That's the Holy Spirit working in you, convicting you, and moving you. That's part of the job of the Holy Spirit. And that helps in our faith. But the Spirit does more than give us hope. As important as that is, Paul says he helps us in our weakness. Now, of course, Paul has shown us over the past chapters that we have many weaknesses that we need help with. But here he alludes to one particular weakness that we have. Look at verse 26. The same way the Spirit helps us, Spirit also helps our weakness. Look at what it says. For we do not know how to pray as we should. That's profound. We all need to look at that verse. That's profound. Because here's the reality. Praying is not natural for fallen mankind. And we know this because even when Jesus was instructing his disciples on how to pray, he makes it, don't pray like the Gentiles pray. What are pagan prayers? Repetition? Vanity? Loud chanting? All kinds of weird stuff that they can throw in with it? It's not the way to pray. See, in our now, we do not know how to pray as we should. And that's one of the difficulties for a new believer is praying. The new believer often stumbles over his words when he prays. And these are common things that we've all experienced when we were new in the faith. And the aid of the Holy Spirit touches on these things to be sure. Fact of the matter is, if you are a new believer and you are concerned about how to pray, don't be concerned. Because you now, as a new believer, have a helper. You have an advocate. a lawyer, if you will, in the best sense of the word. Because you have someone who will aid you in your prayer life. You know, sometimes Christians avoid praying out loud in prayer meetings because they're concerned about how they pray. Don't be. This verse addresses that very issue, and as you will see directly in a moment. But even before we get to that, you should not be concerned about what you sound like. For our great God is not concerned with the outward sound of your words. He is concerned about the heart behind the words. And to be very honest with you, some of the prayers that have blessed me the most over the years I've been in ministry are not the long-winded and eloquent-sounding prayers of the pious, but prayers from the heart of the new believer in Jesus Christ. That's very simple, very heartfelt. And sometimes those simple, simple words have moved me to tears. When a sinner is just crying out to God, knowing that they were a sinner and that they have been saved, those are some of the most precious, precious prayers. But even at that, I don't think that's Paul's primary meaning in the verse. It's an application, because he's not really addressing new believers here. He's addressing the church in Rome in general. And let's be honest, Romans 8 is in the middle of some pretty heavy doctrine. It comes right before Romans 9 and right after Romans 7. Two chapters that are jam-packed with doctrine. So I don't think he's really addressing new believers. And even there, he says, we do not know how to pray as we should. What he means is that we do not know how to pray for what is best for us, and we do not even know what is best for us. Far too often, our prayers are superficial. And though we might even pray for good things, we don't often pray for what is best. You know, a brief examination of the prayers of the apostles and the prayers of Jesus reveal that very clearly. Look at the prayers of Paul in Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians and ask yourself if you pray like that. You know, even the apostles, after being with Christ for a short time, they asked him, teach us to pray. And notice when it was. Look at Luke 11:1. And it came about that while he was praying in a certain place, now remember, Jesus is praying, and after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray. You get the implication? Jesus has just finished praying. The disciples heard him praying and says, I don't know how to pray. Teach us to pray. They wanted to pray like Jesus prayed. That's the sentiment of Paul. And he says rather boldly that we do not know how to pray as we should. Now, of course, we have the instructions of Jesus in how we should pray. We call it the Lord's Prayer. And by the way, don't pick up books like the Prayer of Jabez and all this other stuff about how to pray. Do you want to know how to pray? First, the very basic, Matthew chapter 6. How do we know that? Because these are the words of Jesus. Listen carefully. And when you pray... You are not to be as the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners in order to be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room. And when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will repay you. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose they will be heard for the many words. Therefore do not be like them. For your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Then he says, pray in this way. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Notice the very first petition, praying for the glory of God. How many times we just start off our prayers, Lord, give me this. First petition, the glory of God. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Where is our focus? still in the kingdom of God. Then give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. And of course, we have the great example of Jesus praying before he was crucified in John chapter 17. A portion of scripture we should all be in periodically. If you're a praying person, and of course we should all be praying people, we should constantly go back to John chapter 17 and see how Jesus prayed. But even then, we find that there are times that we just don't know how to pray or what to pray for. Even with this instruction, we find ourselves weak. We have infirmities. And specifically when we're suffering or going through tough times. You ever notice that when you're suffering, you're going through tough times, that you can have all the knowledge in the world, but somehow there's just a disconnect between what we know and what we're doing when we're going through tough times. So when we need to pray the most is often the time we find our weakness hindering our prayer life. And here's where Paul gives us more hope. He says, don't despair at this time. Don't be troubled if you find it difficult to know how to pray or what to pray for. Listen to the good news in verse 26. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Wow. Here's another example of how gracious our God is. He tells us to pray, and pray without ceasing, to pray always. Let our request be made known. But when you get to the place and you don't even know how to do that, don't worry, He's got it taken care of. Because He's given you the Holy Spirit who will take your innermost feelings and your thoughts and your desires and articulate them before God. Paul has been scrupulous to point out that we are justified by grace through faith alone. Our salvation is not of any works or merit of our own. We've also seen how sanctification is by God's grace. The Holy Spirit is at work in us, changing us. The old man is being put to death. The new man is becoming complete. And now we see that even our prayer life is dependent upon the Holy Spirit. For even when we don't know what to pray, or we don't know how to pray, the Holy Spirit intercedes for us. And that's exactly what Jesus promised His disciples. John chapter 14, verse 16. And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper, that He may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not behold Him or know Him, but you know Him, because He abides with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. You know, there are different words to describe the role of the Holy Spirit in Scripture. He's the comforter, He's the helper, He's the advocate, He's an intercessor. And I said a little tongue-in-cheek, but He really is like our lawyer pleading our case for us. You know, one of the roles of the lawyer is to speak on behalf of his client. More often than not, a person doesn't know what to say in a court of law. and when they do open their mouth, they usually get themselves in trouble. And you see this in courtroom drama. A witness will say something on the stand. Opposing counsel objects. The witness has spoken out of turn. He said something wrong. Perhaps he's testified to hearsay or something which is inadmissible. Or perhaps he's given his opinion instead of sticking to the facts, and there's an objection. Let me say this as somebody who has been on a witness stand literally hundreds of times. With all the lawyer jokes that are out there, if you have to go to court, there is no more comforting feeling than having a competent lawyer next to you. Believe me, if you have to go to court, you want a good lawyer. One who knows the procedures of the court and one who knows what to say and when to say it. And that's the role the Holy Spirit plays for us. He intercedes for us even when we don't know what to say or how to say. He does. Listen to the words of Charles Hodge. He says, we do not know how to pray, but the Spirit teaches us. All true prayer is due to the influence of the Spirit, who not only guides us in the selection of the objects for which to pray, but also gives us the appropriate desires and works within us that faith without which our prayers are of no avail. That is what praying in the Spirit is all about. All true prayer is done in the Spirit. That's what Jude is alluding to in verse 20. Praying in the Holy Spirit. And let me just add that neither of these texts has anything whatsoever to do with speaking in tongues. That is a gross misinterpretation. When Paul says that the Spirit intercedes with groanings too deep for words, he is not speaking about praying in another language. He's speaking about the emotional aspect of prayer. And let me say this. Do you get emotional when you pray? How can you not? How can you not come before your Heavenly Father and be pleading with certain things, and especially when you're pleading for salvation for a loved one or somebody who is sick, and we're pleading with the Heavenly Father. Do you not weep? Are you not troubled in your soul? That's what the Holy Spirit does. He takes, when you don't know what to say, when you have that friend and your desire is to see that person saved, and you have pleaded with God so many times, and you're pleading before Him, and you just run out of words, you just don't know what to say anymore, the Holy Spirit takes that emotion of your heart, and He brings it before the throne of God, and He articulates it perfectly. That's praying in the Spirit. And the Holy Spirit does so on a level, on a spiritual level, that transcends all language. That's the role of the Holy Spirit as our advocate. He speaks for us even when we are unable to speak for ourselves. And then Paul tells us why this is so effective. And obviously, this is the most effective prayer. And it's because of verse 27. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is. Well, we know who searches the hearts of men. There's only one person who can search the hearts of men. That's God. Only God knows what is in the hearts of man. We look at the external, but God looks at the heart. Now, let me tell you, that's good news, bad news. All right? If you're trying to hide something from God, this is bad news. Because you can't. All those innermost thoughts that you have, the ones you wouldn't want to share with anyone, the ones you'd be devastated if you knew somebody even knew that you thought those thoughts, there's no place secret to God. You can't hide in a closet to get away from God. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. The darkness is like noontime to God. God searches the hearts and minds of men. But in the present case, this is good news. For God searches the hearts of His people when they're praying. And because the Christian is indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and because the Holy Spirit is one with the Father, your innermost desires are brought before the Almighty through the Holy Spirit, even when you can't articulate them. This means in the midst of your affliction, so you're going through a tough time, in the middle of that trouble that has come into your life, when it seems as though no one understands. You ever been there? Or even worse, when it seems that nobody cares. Have you ever been there? The Holy Spirit takes your prayers and presents them to the Father in the most perfect way possible. And we see again the Trinitarian nature of God at work here, because Jesus is our high priest who is also interceding for us and doing so in the perfect way. Remember the promise in Hebrews. We don't have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things, yet we are without sin. Let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and may find grace to help in the time of need. So we have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You know, there's an old gospel spiritual that sums it up very well. Nobody knows the trouble I've seen. Nobody knows but Jesus. Isn't that the truth? Paul continues And he says, and he who searches the hearts knows the mind of the knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. In other words, he is the perfect advocate. Because the communion between the members of the Godhead, the oneness that they share, it is impossible for the Spirit not to know what the will of God is, because he is God. And therefore, he knows how to intercede perfectly. In other words, there is nothing left to chance in your salvation. It is worked out perfectly, even your prayer life, such that you have a perfect advocate representing you before the throne of grace. This is how you can pray effectively. This is why Christ made such bold promises concerning your prayer life. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. This is what James spoke about in his epistle. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. When you pray according to the will of God, those prayers are effective. And Paul tells us that when you're feeling low and alone, the Holy Spirit intercedes with prayers that are effective because they are offered up according to the will of God. Then Paul brings this verse, which we all know so well. It's somewhat of an explanation for the hope of the Christian, but it's much more than that. It is a magnificent promise. Verse 28, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Now, you may be asking yourself, what does this verse have to do with praying in the Spirit? This verse is the perfect conclusion to the teaching of Paul on the premise that suffering is not inconsistent with the life of the Christian. In fact, we have seen that far from being inconsistent, it is God's way of preparing the Christian for glory. For when you are going through hard times, when you are suffering, and it doesn't make any sense to you, when you are suffering and it doesn't appear that the consequence, it's the consequence of any sin you've committed, and it's not particularly for righteousness' sake, but nonetheless you find yourself suffering. And it may seem that your prayers are not being heard by God, or at least are not being answered. Verse 28 is the consolation. When you don't understand your life, this is basically what I'm saying. When you get to that place and you are completely confused, you're going through a tough time, and you're looking around, you've examined yourself, you don't find yourself in sin, you haven't been suffering particularly for righteousness' sake, and yet you find yourself in the midst of suffering, and you say, what is going on? Romans 8:28. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. You see, in verse 28, we already have the promise that our prayers are being brought to God by an infallible advocate, the Holy Spirit. So when you find yourself and you don't understand, why am I going through this? I've been praying, and I don't think my prayers are being answered. Think again. Because the promise is, the Holy Spirit is the perfect advocate. There is no miscommunication between us and God. And so even though we may not understand our circumstances, here is the answer. God will cause everything to work together for good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Do you see why Paul has laid down so much groundwork? If you are a Christian, you have been called by God. There is a purpose in his calling you. It is only the Christian that truly loves God, and the only reason we love him is because he loved us first. And as we have just seen, suffering is not without purpose for the Christian. Then this promise makes sense. Everything that comes into the life of the Christian is there by God's infallible decree, and therefore is working things out for our good and his glory. And during those times, we need to more keenly be aware that we need the help of the Holy Spirit even in how we pray. And especially as we heed the warnings of Jude, as we are to be concerned about the condition and the purity of the Church of Jesus Christ. If we are being built up in our most holy faith, we must recognize the role of the Holy Spirit in our prayer life. Prayer is not just something that we do, not just some ritual. We don't just come before God and present a Christmas list of wants and needs. We need to learn how to pray in the Spirit. One last point before we close. This promise is only for those who are called according to His purpose. We have seen that all things will work together for God's purpose. Even the enemies of God are accomplishing His purpose, whether they know it or not. Even their sinful actions are accomplishing the holy purpose of God. But let me say this. Things are not working together for their good. The fact is, everything is working together to the detriment of the non-Christian. Because everything they do in this life will be used against them in judgment. They will not be able to point out to good works and plead for mercy. And they will not have an advocate like the Holy Spirit pleading for them. Do you see how blessed you are as a Christian? Your life makes complete sense. It has purpose. You are involved in accomplishing the purpose of God. And even when you don't understand what or why certain things come into your life, they're all working together for good. That's the promise. You know, the Olympics continue this week, and there will be more excitement, more drama, and, of course, many disappointments. To think of some of these athletes who have worked so hard, dedicate their lives to competing in the games, to go home empty-handed. It's no wonder why we see so many tears during the games. All the discipline and all the work, and nothing to show for it. How different things are in the kingdom of God. The promises we have are sure. There will be no disappointments. All the promises of God will be fulfilled to the nth degree. Whatever hard work you put into the kingdom will be rewarded manyfold in the life after. And that should cause us to be so much more diligent than the Olympic athletes. And as we have seen this morning, even more so in our prayer life. We have an infallible advocate who intercedes for us. He knows us perfectly. He knows what we are feeling and thinking. He knows us better than we know ourselves. And when you don't know what to say or how to pray, He intercedes for you. Here's the problem. Don't quench the Holy Spirit. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Praying in the Holy Spirit means coming before God with all humility of heart. All sin confessed, and repentance is the order of the day. There is no hypocrisy before the Holy Spirit, because He knows your heart. Jesus gave this little story in Luke chapter 18. He said, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax gatherer. The Pharisee stood and was praying thus to himself, God, I thank Thee that I am not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax gatherer. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. But the tax gatherer, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself shall be humbled, but he who humbles himself shall be exalted. Let's pray. Father, we do bow before You. And how we thank You for the blessings You've given to us, even to the fact You've left nothing to chance. Even our prayer life, You have given us the Holy Spirit who intercedes for us, who teaches us how to pray, who will take our thoughts and bring them to You. Thank You, Father. Help us not to quench or grieve the Holy Spirit. Help us come with clean hands and pure hearts when we pray. Father, teach us to pray. We thank You and we praise You in Jesus' name. Amen.